Thank you for that, Carla. That was beautiful and true, so true. Well, it's good to be back with you all. We were gone last week on vacation, and last Sunday we attended Heritage Baptist Church in Post Falls, Idaho, and had a great sermon. Took a lot of notes on it, actually. It was an awesome sermon about sanctification, and I appreciated the pastor's delivery really a lot. It was wonderful to be there. But now I want to spend some time today on a topic that's one I've never actually preached on before. It's a very practical topic, and I think that it will make good sense to us all, especially as I get to the end. It's entitled Targeted Giving. If you have your note pages, I'm going to go over the background information, which you have at the back of your note pages. You don't have to follow along, but just so you have it in hand later on when you want to study it at home. But let me just paint a little bit of a picture for you. First, let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father God, thank you for this morning and for the time that we have to be together. Lord, I pray that the time in your word would be fruitful beyond measure. God, that you would do that which only you can do with the time and space, dear Lord, and allow us to cover everything that you would want us to see this morning. And Lord, that we would be not only educated, but we would be inspired, dear God, by your word to action. I thank you now in Christ's name. Amen. As you read through the epistles in the New Testament from the Apostle Paul, you pick up this pattern where he spent a significant amount of his time, his teaching, and even his travel devoted to collecting offerings for the New Testament church in Jerusalem. That became a passion of Paul's, I think part because the gospel first goes to the Jew, and you see that pattern in his epistles where he would go into a town and he would first go to the synagogue, and only after they would reject him would he go then to the Gentiles. And you know that the Apostle Paul said that he would even give up his own salvation for the lives of his fellow countrymen, the Jews. And he had a great burden for them. And for the Christians in the church in Jerusalem, things were particularly hard. The collection for the church in Jerusalem occupied a significant portion of his ministry. It's found in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Galatians and Romans and many other places. And it spanned the course of many years in Paul's ministry. And it was something that he was he said, I'm ready to die for it. If I have to go back to Jerusalem and be killed in delivering this offering, I'm willing to do that. He said that in Romans chapter 15. So we get a sense of what a great burden it was for him. This was what I would call targeted giving. Giving not just to the New Testament church that you're a part of. We're blessed at this church to have people that are faithful to respond to God's leading in their life and give. This is not about that. This is about giving for a purpose outside of our church, a very specific and targeted need, and Paul talks a lot about that. The New Testament church in Jerusalem was born in an explosive way. When Peter preached his first sermon in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people got saved and added to the church. Peter's second sermon in Acts chapter 3 and ending in chapter 4 increases the number to 5,000, and that's the men. So when you add women and children, the New Testament church in Jerusalem in a matter of a few days was 10,000 plus members. Now what's unique about that is some of those people were from Jerusalem and the surrounding areas, but there were many. If you look in Acts chapter 2 and verses 8 through 11, there's a list of all these different countries that all these Jews had traveled in for. To be in Jerusalem for the Passover and then to stay the extra 50 days that would lead up to the Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, which was a Jewish feast. So they would come for Passover, stay the 50 days, do Pentecost, and then go back home. So there were people from all different kinds of countries that were there for those feasts. Now, many of those were ones that got saved. And you know that because when the blessing of the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, that they were speaking in tongues of all these different Jewish nations and sharing with each other in their own tongues these amazing things. And we can see about that. Now, that set up a process of informal sharing. And Acts chapter 3 talks about how they had all things in common and they sold their things and they divided them up among themselves to help each other, because you have a lot of people that had come that hadn't intended to stay. And now they're there and they have needs. And they had a budget probably like any of us do on a trip to travel. I've got enough stuff for 50 days. And all of a sudden now they're living there. They're staying there in this new church. And so it first became informal, then we see it become more formal when we get to Acts chapter 4, where we see they actually came and laid things at the disciples' feet, at the apostles' feet. And it was divided up among people. And then they would do that. And it's out of this that emerged the whole concept of the deacon and distributing to the needs of the saints, especially to the widows and to the orphans. So we see this church is just exploding. And if you look at the scripture throughout, you see it going over and over again. They see these comments about, and many more were added, and a multitude was saved. And so this church is just exploding in Jerusalem. But many of the people that are there are not residents there. Okay. And something else that happens when you become a Christian as a Jew, especially at this time, that would adversely affect your ability to do business and transact and things like that. Because you were no longer part of the true Jewish community because you had embraced Christ. So there was a lot of needs and there was a lot of resources to meet those needs, and it was a miraculous thing. But there was a prophet named Agabus in Acts chapter 11 who prophesied about a great dearth of food or a famine that was going to be coming to the area of Jerusalem. And that's in Acts chapter 11. And in fact, that famine did come in AD 47. There are several secular historians, Roman and Greek and others, who note this famine that took place in that area. And that had a profound impact upon the church. And it was then that the apostles said, we need to start putting together a collection for the church. And that's when Paul and, it was then Saul was referred to as Saul and Barnabas from Antioch came and said, we're going to put together an offering for this church. Not an offering for our church, but an offering for these Christians who have a special need. This is targeted giving for a very special reason for someone who has a very special need. And it's amazing to me that there is a real sense of how this is to be done. And I'd like to invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 with me, please. Paul talks about it in a lot of places, but he actually describes the process in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And he breaks it into some parts. He breaks it into a procedural part, an attitudinal part, and a results part, and a goal part. And I want to just cover those with you. And I'm not going to go into a lot of depth about each of these, but we're just going to walk through Second Corinthians 2, beginning with 9:5. We'll begin right there, and let's look at how he did that. What did he say was the right thing to do to meet this targeted need? We become aware of a profound need. How do we do that? Well, the first thing we see is the collection should be done ahead of time. In chapter 9 and verse 5 of 2 Corinthians, it says, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you, and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed therefore before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. Do the collection ahead of time. And his point is this. He says, I want you to do it ahead of time so it's ready. And I want you to do it so that you're doing it of a free will nature, that you're not burdened or you're not pressured by the presence of the need and tempted to be covetous. He says, I want you to do it out of a clean heart, an open heart, a free will heart, not when someone's standing in front of you later on when they get here, when I get there and imploring you. I don't want there to be any pressure. I want you to have the time to do it ahead of time. Collect it up, get it ready so when they get there, and there's a miraculous thing that happens here. Because people give according to what God lays on their heart, and we'll see that in a few moments. And then the person comes, and what they get in the gift matches the need. That's the miraculous nature of God. And that happens over and over again in Scripture, and we're going to see that he describes how that happens here as well. So he says, do it ahead of time. No giving done out of a perception of pressure on Paul's part. He says, I don't want to come there and have you feel compelled or think I'm being covetous or greedy or pressuring you. This is between you and the Lord. And that's the procedural thing, is that we do it in advance so that when the person comes, we're ready just to give them the gift. Here's the gift that God has laid on our heart to give to you. It's a beautiful transaction that doesn't involve asking or pleading. It involves giving and sharing. And that's the procedural part. The second thing we see is in verse 6. And this is we begin the attitudinal part. This is important for you and I as well. It says in verse 6, it says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. You see, planting seed is a faith-filled business. You don't know what's going to grow when you plant the seed. But there's a general principle that the more you plant, the more you harvest. And that's always true. And he says, he's saying, keep this in mind. There's more to this than just the gift. Planting and sowing are faith-based things. And oftentimes, you don't know when the sowing's going to happen. It's easy for us to sometimes make an intellectual assessment about our gift as though we can calculate its profitability in the ministry. As though we can say, well, that's a good place to invest my money. And that one's not so much, but we don't know the future. God calls on us to plant, to sow. And he will take care of the increase in his due time. But it's a faith-filled thing. And Paul is reminding them that it's a faith-filled thing. In Proverbs 19:17, it says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. Let that sink in. You have pity on the poor, you lend to the Lord. Now, I don't know about you and collateral, but the Lord's pretty good collateral. He can cover the loan. And it goes on there in that verse and says, and that which he hath given, will he pay him again? It's in the future. There's a future sense to this. We plant now, and in the future we see God's fruit. And that's a beautiful thing, and that is up to God, not up to us. Just as the farmer plants the seed, but he doesn't decide if it rains. He does not decide if the sun shines or doesn't shine, what the humidity is or anything else. He simply plants the seed. And he knows if he plants the seed, then the likelihood of a crop is high. If he plants nothing because he's afraid, nothing grows. Proverbs 22:9 says, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed. In other words, have a bountiful eye, a generous eye now. You'll be blessed. That's coming. That's a future tense thing. For he giveth of his bread to the poor. You see, when we give, especially in this is a context of targeted giving. When we give, we're not giving to see an immediate fruit. When I go to a restaurant, I order a meal and I pay for a meal and I expect to get the meal. I don't go and say, I'd like to pay for dinner for two and I'll come back and get it in a week. We're used to a get and give reciprocity in our culture. Whereas I pay and I get, or I get and I pay, one of those two things. And Paul's saying just the opposite. He's saying, your job is to plant. Just plant. God's got the rest of that. Just plant. And trust the Lord. And the next thing he says is, in verse 7, he says, follow your heart. He says, every man, by the way, notice everybody should consider this. Now, God may say that you shouldn't give, but that's between you and the Lord. But he may say that you should give. That's also between you and the Lord. But every man should consider it. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Purposeth in his heart. That word heart is a Greek word cardia. We get the word cardiac. And it's the desire, decision point of the heart, of the body. It establishes who we really are. You see, God didn't say your giving should be a matter of the head, but a matter of the heart. Because it's our heart that considers God. I said in the Sunday school class that God speaks a lot of languages. He speaks the language of justice and truth and mercy and grace, but his first language is love. God is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. No greater love hath he than he laid down his life for his friends. God is love. God loves us. And it's his love that reached down. It's his love that reached out. And he says, think about this from your heart. Listen to your heart. That does not mean be emotional. It means but don't be over analytical. Don't think, I need to calculate this and do some research and check this out. Listen to the Lord. The theologian Albert Barnes, no relation, but a good theologian, he said, we should follow the dictates of the heart in giving. I mean that a man will usually give more correctly who follows the first promptings of his heart when an object of charity is presented, than he will if he takes much time to deliberate. The instinctive prompting of a benevolent heart is to give liberally. When God touches our hearts, we can oftentimes push past that and overthink it. Paul says, as you purpose in your heart. So listen to your heart. And I'm not talking about abandoning principles. I'm talking about when you're confronted with a very real and specific need. What is God laying on your heart? Because our mind We'll do things that our heart in faith would approve, our mind may actually reject based upon economics or timing or even carnal motive. I doubt that anybody in this room has money that does not have some intended purpose in your life. Whether it's your savings for future, whether it's your set aside for a new car or a vacation. Most of us don't have money that we like, I don't know what to do with that, I'll just put it over there. I don't know about you, but I don't have that pile over there that's just like, whatever. I don't have that. I got a lot of piles, but they're not money. I wish I didn't have them. But the point is simply this, that so for all of us, God may say, I want you to give this. And that's going to come out of some place where that money was dedicated to something else. Be it savings or security or a vacation or whatever else. God's saying, listen to your heart. Because if you start calculating with your head, oftentimes you'll talk yourself right out of it. And I've done that. I've done that. And God calls us to do something different. Paul says, as you purpose, he used the word heart on purpose. He didn't use the word mind, he used the word heart. Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart, the same word cardia, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, it's the heart that responds to God. I don't even have a sound mind till I get the Holy Spirit. It's not my mind that responds to God. It's my heart. It's the center of my being, the part of me that knows I'm a sinner, that knows I'm lost, that knows I have needs. It's, you see, a person's heart is the first place God connects. And Paul said, as you purpose in your heart, listen to it. Don't talk yourself out of it. God's first appeal to mankind is a heart appeal. It's a message of love. What is the verse? When Jesus was asked, what is the first and greatest commandment? What is it? Love the Lord your God with all your, what's the next word? Heart. Mind is in there too, and soul and strength, but what's first? Your heart. I think it's possible for us to undervalue our heart, our saved heart. But God speaks to us there. When we were singing that hymn, the one verse, I forget what it said, but my chains fell off. I had tears in my eyes. I remember what chains were like. I was a 14-year-old when I got saved, but I needed saved. And I've never had those chains back on. And it's not my head that's thankful. It's my heart. God's grace in my life has allowed me to love like I could never love. To forgive like I could never forgive. To move on past things I never thought I could move on past. Because God's love is so rich and great. And His heart speaks to our heart. And Paul says, listen to your heart. Don't overthink it. There are times when we should really analyze something. But when we know the legitimacy of the need and the legitimacy of the recipient, let your heart do some talking. Paul tells us that. He says, not grudgingly or of necessity. Both of those, by the way, are intellectual responses of our mind. We are grudging, that means with painful awareness. A grief or sorrow over the parting of a gift. That's an intellectual thing. Oh, I hate to do that, you know. Or that other one of necessity, feeling forced or compelled or constrained to give. If I don't give, someone's going to think something wrong of me. Those are all thinking things. You can bypass all of those by listening to what God lays upon your heart. So that's really how we should approach it attitudinally. Now, what are the results when we do that? Look at verse 8 of chapter 9. This is coming on the heels of giving from a loving heart, a gracious heart. On the heels of that, Paul says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. Liberality in spirit-led giving does not lead to poverty. Giving to God according to his leading does not lead one to poverty. The presumption is just so wrong. Because we forget that God is able to do a lot beyond the moment of the gift. Able, that means able to exert overwhelming, unstoppable power and might. That's not just saying, I'm able. It means God can do it with all kinds of power. And he can make all grace. That means whatever is needed for his work and your welfare, he can do. You see, we oftentimes worry too much about tomorrow, forgetting that God already has it in hand. And we make decisions thinking about what about there and what about the next week and next year when God has already got that. He says, I've got all the power, I'm almighty, and I can take care of all that I need to in your life in the future. And that word abounding means to continue the cycle of liberality and charity toward fellow saints. The whole point is in the context is don't pluck that verse out. It's in the context of giving. God says, you give, and I, God, now God talks, I am able to make sure you're going to be fine. I will take care of you. And not only just take care of you, I have so much power and so much grace and so much abundance that you don't have to worry about it. And watch what happens. And it gets better than that. He's telling us what he can do. And then he goes on. By the way, Proverbs 11, 24 and 25 says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but is tended to poverty. There's the one that gives away and he increases. And there's the one that holds it back and he goes toward poverty, which is the opposite of what you would think. The liberal soul shall be made fat. It's one time when being fat's a good thing. Means prosperous and healthy and well. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. You see, God is saying, I can take care of your tomorrow. You're worried about tomorrow, but you don't even control tomorrow. I do. And I've got all the grace and all the power and all the mercy to take care of that. Don't let that distract you. Don't worry about the bill you have coming up in 2 months. Don't let that distract you. God wants to distill this down to this is an issue between you, the giver, and me, your God, for that targeted need that has been identified. Don't let this other stuff come in. Don't do it. It's spirit-led giving leads to more giving. Because he goes on from there. He says, because the next verse 10 says, now he that ministereth seed to the sower both ministereth bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increases the fruits of your righteousness. He's literally saying, God is, if you will use your seed, I will give you more seed. You'll have enough seed not only for the bread you need or for your needs, but you'll have more seed to be more generous. And I will multiply the fruits of your generosity. You want to be a good giver, a generous giver, a multitudinous giver? Give. You want to have friends? Be friendly. You want to have, you give. And God says, I'll make it so. God wants us to give to him. And he wants us to give to his saints. And he's saying, if you will just give, I'll give you the means to give more. But if you give less, you'll be to poverty. We get that mixed up. Don't let your human economics skew your spiritual economics, because the two are distinctly different. He says, sowing as God leads yields both to a harvest that supplies the giver's need now and an abundance of crop that provides the resources to sow more seed. Because some of the seed you sow, you have to have, it grows, you have to have some of it to plant the next time. He says, I'm going to give you more than enough to take care of all you need and to plant more seed. So if I get a bumper crop of seed, I can have all the bread and all the things that I need to live and to sell and to market, but I also have all the seed. I can plant twice as big a field next time. That's how God works. This is him. This is God saying this. This is God saying this right now. So it's important we not push back on this. Like, well, I don't know. I'm not hounding you for money at all. But I am encouraging you to God's blessing and to do it God's way. Because there are needs that we can, and it's so exciting because we as a church can identify a need, follow this prescriptive guideline, do it God's way, and watch God work, and go, wow, that was amazing. And next time it comes up, it's like, oh, I mean, I'm all in that. I wanted to be part of that. And we see God do things all over the world because of our willingness to do it His way. God's plan, grow the willing givers' benevolence through their faithful sowing. In Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, Jesus is watching as people make their offering donations. And He sees a rich man casting their gift in the treasury. And then He sees a poor widow come up and she throws in her two mites. And He makes an observation about that widow. He says, she of her penury or her poverty hath cast in all the living that she had. What was her plan for tomorrow? Faith. Faith. Just faith. She cast it all in. Jesus said her offering was legitimate. Theirs didn't cost them anything. It was paltry by comparison to their wealth. Hers was everything. She clearly says, God, tomorrow is in your hands, not mine. That's the kind of giving God calls us to. The kind that doesn't do calculated percentages. How will I do if I don't have that? We forget the God we serve and what He's able to do. God owns everything. The Bible's clear about that. And it's exciting. I am excited about this. As I studied this out, I just got more and more excited. It started to actually distract my vacation. So I got excited I got to study some more and read some more. And the more I studied this is a fraction of what I studied, folks. And the more I read about it, the more excited I got about it. God has given us a prescription for dealing with a very real, tangible need in the life of a real Christian in a way that not only honors Him and meets their need, but blesses us with a pattern that we can see emerge in our own lives and be strengthened in our faith and in our effectiveness for Him. God's going to supply all we need for the next giving opportunity. He says, if you give, I'm going to make sure you can give some more. I'm looking for people who have a heart of a giver. Because if you have the heart of a giver, I can give you more because you'll give it away. That's beautiful. And He says this, the ultimate goal, look in 2 Corinthians 9:11. The ultimate goal. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. In other words, we have the ability by doing this prescriptive approach to be enriched in our bounty, bountifulness, in all and everything, and in that generosity, in that kindness, in that benevolence, in that liberality, notice the outcome, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. By our obedience, by our faithfulness, by our willingness to follow God's prescriptive plan, we can actually, and there is a direct cause and effect link here. We, by our behaviors, can result in others being thankful to God. I think of how many times I have done things that would have caused people to not be thankful to God. How many times has my sin been an offense to the very character of God in the name of Christ? Here we have a chance to do something in faith, which is exciting, God's way, which is perfect, for His purpose, which is beautiful, and in so doing, we'll see others, even the lost, give thanks to God. And that's where the glory goes. And that's the best thing you can hope for. Don't thank me, I can't save you. Thank God, the God of the universe, the God of creation, the God of salvation. With those extra seed God provides, we become a tool that God uses that results in the recipient giving thanks and glory to God. I like that. I love the idea that we can be instruments of God's giving for the purpose of His glory, not our praise. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul provides this clear principle concerning this special type of focused giving. He says, collected ahead of time, that's procedural. Attitudinally, he says, given bountifully and in faith, follow your heart. Trust that Spirit-led giving begets more giving. And trust God will supply for the next giving opportunity. What you're giving away now is not the only chance you'll have. So don't think, well, is this the best place to give it? If God's laid on your heart to give it now, because he's going to give you more to give later to the next thing. But you've got to trust him. We've got to walk by faith. And the ultimate goal of all of this is glory to God, that people will give glory and thanksgiving to God. It's perfect. It's a perfect approach. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 15, please. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, we have a passage that addresses this idea of dealing with those who have need. I'd like to invite you to follow along as I begin with verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That's a broad area, by the way. He's not saying if there's not some guy that comes to your door. He says if there's anybody poor anywhere around you, anywhere you know about, a brethren, he goes on, thou shalt not harden thine heart nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thy hand wide unto him. Wide. Not this, wide. He goes on, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need and that which he wanteth or lacks. Beware that there be not any thought. Notice this, don't let your thinking get in the way. In thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, their year of release is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be a sin unto thee. You see, the seventh year was the year of forgiveness of debt. So someone has a great need, and it's year six. So you loan them, or you give them, you loan them $1 million, but you know that next year it all gets forgiven, so they're not going to pay you back. That's not the question, he says. Don't overthink this. Do what God says. He goes on there. But thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart. Notice thy heart. Oh, not my head, but my heart. It's possible to have your head grieved while your heart is responding correctly too. The heart shall not be grieved what thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor and to thy needy in thy land. Open your hand wide, God says. Let me take care of the rest. And the reason that this is such a beautiful message is because it comes at a perfect time. Because we as a church support a missionary named Ray Martinez. Ray and his wife and their three children have been serving on an Indian reservation, the Lakota Sioux Reservation in South Dakota, I believe it is. And it's a hard ministry. It's a brutally hard ministry. And they have been alone for that whole time. They have experienced satanic resistance, spiritism. The tribal people have been against them. They have literally, their support has waned. They have helped people of the tribe by giving out of their own house. They don't even have some of their own furniture in their own house. They are worn down, they are tired, but they are not giving up. But they need a rest, and they need some help. They've had to incur expenses, which come in the form of debt, just to keep things going. And they're our missionaries, they're our brothers, they're in our land. And we've invited them to come and to be with us September 25th through October 1st, not to minister, not to preach, but to rest and to be blessed by us, to love them and learn of their needs. But between now and then, I want to challenge all of us as a church to give to the Martinez's as a special offering between now and then. Collect it beforehand before they come. The full scope of their needs, I don't know, but God does. And the full scope of our capacity, I don't know, but God does. But I am willing to trust the Lord that what we give and what they need is going to be okay. It's going to match up. And we're going to watch what God does with our obedience and their faithfulness together. So between now and when they get here, September 25th, I invite you to give especially from the heart. Not for the church. A penny of it will not go to the church. It is all for these missionaries. I can't describe to you how difficult it is to minister on an Indian reservation. I've been on the reservation several times in our youth mission trips, but I've never lived on one and served there. It's hard. And Ray is fully committed to going back there and continuing there. But like the Apostle Paul, when he was in prison from time to time, people came to him and ministered to him, and it meant a lot to him. We have a chance as a church to minister to them. So we're going to bring them here September 25th through October 1st. And they're going to come here and they're going to rest. And we're going to minister to them. And we're going to love them. And we're going to help them in whatever way God enables us. But I invite you to follow these principles we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And let the Lord speak to your heart just as he has to mine. And see what part of what you have God would put their name on for his cause. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you and praise you this morning. God, you are a good God. You are a good God with a perfect plan, and we can trust you. I thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us with the opportunity to minister to this saint, to this poor saint in our land. And I pray we would know the joy of this, God, that we would see by faith your hand at work. God, that we would plant, God, abundantly and let you make that grow into an abundant crop, that we might plant more. So I thank you, dear God, for the opportunity to minister to the Martinezes. I pray you would prepare their hearts for that, and God, prepare ours as well. God, you know our hearts. You, as a church, we love our missionaries, and we care about them, dear God. And here we have a chance to meet a direct need, not only financially, but, dear God, spiritually and relationally. I pray that you'd prepare us to give and prepare us to love in a special way for them, that we might send them out strengthened in their call for you. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Randy. As we close in song this morning, we're going to sing hymn entitled, Have Thine Own Way.